Good morning. Glad that a few of you are awake. Awesome. Seriously, it's great to be here with you. I know we all come in different kind of frames of mind, things that have already happened this morning or things that we're carrying with us from this last week. And that's just a reality of life. I want to kind of tee up a few things that I want to talk about with a few things that you've already heard today. First, that first bit from the collect. O God, from whom all good proceeds. And then from 2 Corinthians, yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving. I want us to keep those two things at least kind of in the back of our heads. The goodness that proceeds from God, all good things proceed, and it's for our sake. So I want to start by talking about something which is kind of practical. And this is significant in, you know, organizations, companies, even within any group, actually, and even within families, that it can be potentially disruptive. If you have differing objectives, right? If you are in an organization and people in leadership have different objectives, that makes it difficult to get what you want done. And you can think of a million examples of how this then plays itself out, either in corporations or even within families. Differing objectives causing people to work in different ways towards different goals. Are they working towards the same purpose? One other way to kind of look at that, which we just heard from our gospel reading, is the house divided against itself? Is the kingdom divided against itself? So within this passage, we hear Jesus addressing the Pharisees, who, whether they believe what they've just said or not, they are looking for a way to trap Jesus. I don't know if they believe that by Beelzebul he casts out demons. Maybe they do. But it's insignificant in what Jesus begins to talk to them about. That in all practical matters, that can't happen because a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. You remember how, you know, Abraham Lincoln famously quoted that when the country was in peril. That you simply can't have people working for different objectives and goals and expect that this is going to maintain itself. So this truism is, it works itself out, as I said, in so many ways around us, which we can see. But here, Jesus is speaking about himself and God. How is Jesus doing the things which he is doing? And it's not, he says, from this opposing power that you believe it's from, but that I am true to who I've said that I am, that I do nothing other than what I see my Father doing, right? That this is how I do the things that I'm doing. So, with that in mind, I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture to you, but the first one, I think, which is going to help us here is John 17, beginning in the 25th verse. This is again Jesus speaking. Righteous Father, so he's talking to his Father. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. If sometimes we wonder what's the mission and purpose of Jesus, this is not a bad place to go, right? He's talking to his Father. What's the first problem? The world doesn't know you. We've tried to know God in any myriad of ways, and even through God's revelation of himself through the ages, we still don't know who he is. The world doesn't know who you are, Father. But Jesus says, I know you. And of course, this knowing is an intimate knowing. It's not, you know, I read something about David Gilmour and Pink Floyd, and so now I know David Gilmour. I wish I did. Like David Gilmour. I know a bit about him, but I don't know him. This is face-to-face, intimate knowing. The world doesn't know who you are, but I know who you are. And because I know who you are, I'm making your name known. Again, you can begin to think of passages such as Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. I said it a moment ago. I do nothing except the Father tells me. So I know who you are, and I'm going to let people know who you are. I'm making your name known. This is our mission, right? This is our purpose. I spoke at the top about purpose. This is our purpose, and included in making your name known, it's important that they know who you are. Why? So that the love with which you have loved me, and I mean, do we believe that the Father loved the Son with a pretty decent love? I hope we can conclude that he did. So that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So when accusations come up against the Son or the Father, as we read and heard in our gospel passage, you cast out demons by Beelzebul. When character is called into question, this is a good reminder that Jesus has said, I'm come to make your name known because I know who you are. Are you tracking with me? This is important because Scripture also says that all of us, even now, everyone that's ever lived, all of us right now, and through until we see Jesus face to face, we all see through the glass darkly. So Jesus really is still the only one who knows the Father intimately. And we're trying to understand more through Jesus. So, the world does not know you. There are so many competing interpretations of who you are, Father. The world may be trying to figure this out. They don't know you, but I know you. And I've come to make your name known. An accurate representation and interpretation of who you are, so that the love which is in us may be in them. So, how does Jesus do this? We know he, as we read the Gospels, he does it through his actions, right? Not only from healing people, giving life through resurrection, multiplying bread and wine, all of his signs and wonders. Ultimately, we see this in his willingness to descend to the very depths of our darkness on the cross, and then say that that does not have the final word. Death is not the final word, but life is, as he emerges from the grave 3 days later. So he does it in his actions, but he also did it in his teachings. And he will talk about at Luke 15, you know, famously, the lost sheep that leaving the shepherd, the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Why that parable is so potent? Because you are the one. I am the one. We make a mistake if we always look at somebody else and say they're the one. We're all the one. There is no road that Jesus will not go down to find you, to bring you home. The lost coin, the same. The prodigal son, mercy, forgiveness, compassion, always flowing out of the Father to the sons who have different understandings of who the Father is. But there's one other passage of Scripture I want to share with you that has been pivotal in my life, that Jesus is wanting to make the Father's name known because the world has not known him. John 10:10. Learn this Scripture, because it settles things. For me, once you see it, you can't unsee it. Have you seen some things like that? Like that, yeah, there's a terrible meme of this newborn baby and it's got a full set of teeth. Have you seen this deal? Oh, it's just the worst. But once you've seen it, it's like you can't unsee it. It's like, oh, boy. So this is one of these things like, once you see it, you can't unsee it. What is John 10:10 saying? Jesus again is speaking. He said, it is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This is who Beelzebul is, the thief. He's the destroyer. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Our collect, the God from above, from whom all good proceeds. If you're ever wondering if something is dealing with destruction and death and loss, is God the author of it? In John 10:10, Jesus says, no. No. That's the thief. The world does not know you, but I know you, and I have come to make your name known. It is the thief who comes to destroy you, who comes to kill you. And it is not us. And I think that's part and parcel of what we've heard in the gospel passage today, is Jesus is setting the Pharisees in order. He's putting them in line by saying, there is no shadow of turning in God. The things that you see that are destructive, they don't originate in my Father or in me. Because we are about life. And what did 2 Corinthians say? Because it's all for our sake. It's for our sake. The Father and Jesus do not have a split personality. They do not have competing agendas. They are not working towards different ends, because a house divided against itself cannot stand. They have the same agenda. Our life and our thriving. You and I know that in our world there's a myriad of possibilities and perspectives which compete for our allegiance and for our attention. And because there's so much coming at us to sift through, this has been true forever, but it's even exponentially true now, we can become double-minded, unsure of what we believe. We don't know what's always accurate. It's coming at us faster than we can try to even digest it. And so our faith, when all of this craziness is breaking upon us, it swamps sometimes the faith which we want to remain steady. But the very best news in the world is that our Savior is not distracted. He is not a house divided against itself. We certainly can be that in our own hearts. Sometimes simply out of deception. It's not that we're trying, but we can be deceived into believing something is true, which is actually not true. And so it reminded me as I was preparing for this, one of my favorite and I think the most honest prayers we hear in Scripture. The man who says to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because I know there's parts in me that I'm not sure I can fully grasp this. In the words of one of my seminary professors, I can't eat the whole enchilada. Right? I want to, but I don't think I can do it. There's something in me that is holding itself back. And so the Father, through the Son, enters into, again, this is mission and purpose, enters into our broken, fallen, divided, alienated human existence. He takes upon himself our flesh. He stands in Adam's shoes. Jesus stands in Israel's shoes. Jesus stands in our shoes. And he steadfastly refuses to be Adam. He refuses to be Israel. And he refuses to be double-minded like we can be. And thus he's without sin. He maintains contact with his Father. This is good because you're not included in the life of God because of your faith, which can be wavering. Your faith, which one day feels like a mighty oak planted by waters, but the next day may feel like a bruised reed to be discarded. And what's beautiful, Jesus says, I won't discard a bruised reed. Oh, no. Jesus is the one who comes in search of us and takes us to his Father. We are included in the kingdom because the Father, the Son, and Spirit are single-minded about having you there. They are not a kingdom divided against themselves. In these parables, let me conclude with this, that I mentioned from Luke 15. I loved when I first heard this or recognized it, that this word lost, lost sheep, lost coin, lost sons. What does this word lost immediately imply? Ownership. You only lose something if it's yours. The sheep, the coin, the sons belong to the Father, to the Son, to the Spirit. We belong. And they're single-minded about working for our redemption. So if I'm honest with myself, there are parts of me where shame still holds on, where my crummy coping mechanisms to try to survive and hide and posture, those things that have hung on, they keep me from being vulnerable. I don't want anyone to see who I really am. You may reject me. You may deny me. In all of those things, if I'm honest, yes, I'm still scared. I believe, Father. Help my unbelief. This is the road of discipleship. I think this is exactly what it means when the scripture says we are working out our salvation. The Father has grasped me. But parts of me are still scared. And I don't want to give up. Will he really hold me? A kingdom divided against itself will not stand. Yes, he will always hold you.